1 Samuel records the establishment of Israel's monarchy. Samuel served Israel faithfully as prophet, priest, and judge, and was directed by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul, the king the people demanded. After Saul turned from God, David was anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul, thus establishing God's king, which paved the way for the eternal kingdom of Jesus.
Chapter 31. So if you have your Bible, chapter 31, if you are new, we have literally spent 9 months walking through the book of 1 Samuel. Literally, you could have had a baby while walking through this book. God could have grown a child while we're learning. So chapter 31, let me pray for the dads in here, pray for me, and we'll just walk right through it. I'm excited if you are new here too. I'm the church planting apprentice here at Westside. My name is James Norm, who's usually up here. The senior pastor, preaching pastor here at Westside. He's taking a 3-week vacation, so you get me for the next few weeks. So I'm really excited. Just so you know, next 2 weeks we're going to be going through 1 John chapter 2. Talk about worldliness. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And then when Norm gets back here, we're going to walk through Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17. I think it's like 2 verses a Sunday. It's going to be beautifully awesome. Then we spend probably 5 babies long through the book of Acts come the fall. So it'll be great. Let me pray and we'll go. Jesus, I thank you for you. God, I really thank you that you're real. Thank you that, Lord, you love us, that you love your word, that you love your glory. God, I thank you that you are for us the greatest reality in the universe. And I pray that, Lord, you would just come up here with me. And I pray, God, that I really would be able to experience you. I pray that these words wouldn't be mine, that you'd really take over, God. I thank you that you are faithful, God, that you love this, and you brought everyone in this room to meet with you. So I pray, God, that you would put me aside, possess me in a way, and just speak to us all. God, I ask this in your name for your glory. Amen. Amen. This is the last chapter, so a little pressure on me to kind of summarize everything. But we're not going to do that because I'm really nervous. But here's what I want to do. I want to start this sermon by kind of, in a way, taking 1 Samuel as a whole and kind of, from what we've been learning, ask one question. And from that one question, look at the final death of Saul as a warning to our hearts to say, that's not going to be me. And I also want this. I want you to, because you're going to hear, a lot of this is going to be review. So you're going to be like, oh yeah, I've heard that. That's great. I want this to happen too. That's goal number one. Number two, I want us to be here, God's people who go out from here and display what God is like. And so a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about, we're going to just look into Saul's life one more time and say, okay, if this is Vancouver, if this is people without God, how can I then, with what God's teaching me this morning, engage my friends, engage my waitress, engage this city with the gospel? So two things. One, let God move in you this morning. And two, let God move in you in such a way where you say, you know, I'm going to take this and I'm going to go. This is my time to go be on mission. So that's what we're looking for. Okay, so I got to ask the question. So here's the question. What happens to a soul created by God for God? Isaiah 43:7 says, you're created for my glory. What happens to a soul? If that's true, if the Bible, if we're looking at the Bible, we're looking at our world through the lens of the scriptures that teach us God creates us out of his image to be, for us to receive him, to enjoy him, to become like him, and then display him for all that he is. If that's how we're designed to be, if that's the purpose, if that's the chief end of man, to experience, to enjoy, to receive the glory of God, then what happens to a soul who is created for that when you rob God of all that he is? In other words, what happens to the soul when you gut it of its very purpose? And so I want to see that. That's 1 Samuel chapter 31. We're going to see the end result of the death of Saul. You ready? I'm ready. Okay, let's go. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Just kind of to remind you, if you remember kind of where we are at in this story, we just finished looking at David chapter 30. But if you rewind about 3 weeks ago, we saw in chapter 28, remember Saul goes to the medium and he goes to the medium and says, okay, like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm lost here. I need help. Maybe he can bring Samuel. So literally the medium brings Samuel back from the dead. Samuel again says, Saul, I'm not going to help you. It's done. It's over. What God said he would do, he's going to do. You did not wipe out the Amalekites. And if you were here last week, man, great sermon on just the picture of the Amalekites being our flesh, being the first enemy of God. You did not kill that. In other words, you did not treasure, because you're going to see all the time. If you read, you can read this in 1 Chronicles 10, and it says that after this passage, the reason Saul died was because he did not defeat the Amalekites. He went to mediums. He didn't seek God. He didn't make God king. In other words, when you gut your soul of God and his ways as your greatest treasure and pursuit, you lose the soul. And so you'll spend your whole life, this city spends its whole life looking for that back. And so I want us to say, okay, warning, 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 warning. So you got to put on these kind of warning 3D glasses when we're looking at this text and go, am I in this? Are my friends in this? Is this city in this? And what are we going to do as God's people, as God's image bearers, to change that? Okay, 1 Samuel, here we go. Oh yeah, chapter 28. So Saul says this. Tomorrow you and your son shall be with me, dead. You're going to die tomorrow. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. So verse 1 is literally tomorrow for Saul. Chapter 31, verse 1. Here we go. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. Okay, these are God's people. They are fleeing. It's not going well for them. Before the Philistines, and fell slain. I mean, just this one sentence is just kind of an epic hours of people just dying. God's people dying. Fell slain on Gilboa, and the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Okay, if this were a movie, like if you're like, this is like Robin Hood, if you're watching this, it's going to be a hard scene to watch, right? Because literally, it's at the end of this movie, you're watching Saul make a mess of his life. And then literally, you're going to see a man who watches his sons die. I mean, you got to picture yourself there. You probably have Saul running with his sons. And then just next to him, big one goes down. The next one goes down. Next one goes down. And you look behind you to see your three sons whom you raised with arrows in their body because you were too proud. You were too scared. Self-conscious about yourself, too worried about your control, too afraid, and you're watching them die. It's a hard scene to watch. He probably has an arrow. It says he was wounded here. He probably has an arrow or two in his back. It's sad. Like, it's a sad thing. Dads, man, we love dads in here. We love being dads. We love, there's many good dads in here who love Jesus, love their kids, love reading their Bible with their kids. I mean, it's an awesome privilege to tap into, get a picture of how God views us in being a dad. I mean, it's beautiful. One of the things I love, man, I'm like Chad, new dad, 11-month-old little girl. And she, every night she has to have a routine, because if you don't have a routine, you're screwed. You're not sleeping that night. So you need a routine. And so our routine is, she has a little bath first, points at everything. Bah! And you have to pretend like you have never seen that object before. Like, oh, it's a fan. She's like, yeah, blah. It's a window. And I love it. It's beautiful. It's like she's discovering the world. And so I pick her up, and my wife feeds her. And then she calls me. And then I come in the room. It's awesome. I come in the room. She's just lying her little head on my wife. And she looks at me. Blah. I'm like, daddy. So I come up, pick her. And she kisses Nikki every time. She just gives her a kiss. And then I sit down and I just, okay, do you want to pray together? And we just pray. She has no idea what I'm saying. But we're praying. And she's pointing out stuff and we're praying. It's beautiful. And listen, every time I mess up, every time I'm in this kind of dark phase, I remember the fact that there's nothing more beautiful to me than when my daughter needs me, when she receives me, when she accepts me for all that I am for her and all that I want to give her. I mean, it's beautiful. And so, dads, we love dads. But probably some of you know your family members, friends of dads who, in love with their sin and love with themselves, just destroy their family. And it's horrible. It's a horrible thing. And I want to use this text, dads, to encourage you to say, hey, keep pointing to Jesus. Look, if you made a mess, God is a great God of reconciliation. He will, by the Spirit, can redeem. But if you're a new dad, man, begin now. Pointing your kids to Jesus. Loving Jesus. I love what Chad prayed. It's all about Jesus. Praying with your wife. Man, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is love Jesus and love your wife. That's the greatest thing you can do for them. I remember I grew up in a Christian home. I was a missionary kid. Thought I was Tarzan in Indonesia. Then the A-Team. Haven't seen the movie. Don't tell me anything. Was a pastor's kid, hated the church for a while, kind of was Sunday Christian, went to church, you know, felt convicted, gave my life to Christ like 9 times because I'm not sure if it worked. but what I remember about my dad was he made God so real. He made God so real. Every day I'd wake up, he'd be on this chair with a cup of coffee, reading his Bible, and no matter how much I didn't like the church, I was like, that man knows God. And I think that's why I'm passionate about the scriptures. Because he just loved the word. There was something in the Bible that he loved that he went to for his life. Okay, so dads, I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. And it's sad. Many people sacrifice. Man, what's that Arcade Fire song where it's like working for the church while your family dies? It is a horrible thing. Men, it will, if you're not a dad yet or you're married yet, if you're married, okay, it will cloud out everything if you mess up in this area. Being married and a dad clouds out everything. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much you make. It clouds everything. So you pursue the greatest thing that you can do. A, for your soul, Jesus, and B, for your family's soul, Jesus. Don't be like Saul. Don't watch your family die. Okay. Verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and they thrust me and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul says, fine, take his own sword. And he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his 3 sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side, this is the nation, okay? Remember 1 Samuel, I'm going to do a little recap. This is the same nation that said in 1 Samuel 8, give us a king. I don't want to be like God. I want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. So when Israel had fled and they saw and saw that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Promise fulfilled. Okay, here it is. Here it is. God does exactly what he said would happen. Okay, you want to gut me of all that I am for you? Go ahead. Do you remember what he says? Listen to what he says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8. He says this. Where is it? Obey the voice of the people, Samuel. Give them what they want and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. They've gutted me from being king over them. And I want to say this too. Don't think that your sin does not have collateral damage. It does. It doesn't only affect you, your family. It does affect your nation. It does. Don't think when you click that mouse, you're just affecting you. You're not. You're destroying it. Give them what they want. So here's what we do. 1 Samuel 1, We begin in this time of the judges. Remember that? How many of you are here for the first Samuel 1? Are you kidding me? Okay. Wow. Okay. They're like, I'm too lazy to lift it. No. Yeah, so many of you are here. What do we see in Judges? That everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember 1 Samuel 3? The word of God was rare. It was a dark time. And God begins to, even though they wanted their own way, like just shadow himself of grace. He begins to raise up a shepherd boy. Here's the coolest thing. Notice who kills who in this story. The Philistines kill Israel. Who, when God enters in, destroys the Philistines on behalf of Israel? David, remember, he raises up David, goes against Goliath, and defeats Goliath on behalf of Israel, pointing to the king who will go on our behalf, defeat our Goliath of sin, Satan, and death, and give us, impute to us the victory. So God throughout, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of allowing people to go their own way, saying, you want this? Go for it. He's still there. He's still going, I'm better. I'm greater. I'm going to do this. My king will do what Saul could not do. And this death sets the stage for God to be like, okay, now it's my turn. King David, let's go. That's 2 Samuel. So God allowed them. He gave them over to see what happens when you gut him from you, from your life. Here's the thing about preaching too. That when you're preaching, my favorite, just so you guys know, I'll kind of let you know this. Next 2 weeks, we're going to be going through 1 John 2. The text, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. I just want to unpack that. And then when Norm comes back in 2 weeks, we're going to be going through John 17, high priestly prayer. And then we're going to have like 9 babies through the book of Acts coming up in September. So that's coming up. That's coming up for you. So I hope you're excited about it. But the reason I'm saying all that is because when you're preaching the Bible, like next week, it'll be a little easier for me when I'm sitting in front of the text, because the text, that text speaks for itself. It just says, here's what's happening. Here's what you need to do. When you preach a narrative, when you preach a story, or you're reading a story, not just preach, when you're studying by yourself and you're just hearing a story of a historical event. Yes, it's cool. That's historical. And you can go back and see how that is actual historical. But what you need to do in that case is say, okay, what do we learn from this actual event in history? And what does God have for us based on what we know of the scriptures, what we know of God, what we know of his nature and character and all that stuff? Now, the coolest thing is this. It's harder because you're trying to be like, okay, I got to bring this in, this in, this in, this in, this in. And so I remember I was really frustrated before Norm left. I was like, Norm, hey, what would be awesome to kind of hit on in the last chapter? And he said, dude, take them back to Hannah's prayer. And I was like, oh, so I go look at Hannah's prayer. And it's the most beautiful prayer. I mean, it's this theological prayer of unpacking exactly what you see in 1 Samuel. It's incredible. So we're going to do that. And I want to set that up a little bit. What we see in this little story of the whole Bible, of God's story, is God saying, God setting a precedent that, look, man's king, man's way of living their life needs to and has to die for me to reign and rule. That has to happen. Okay? All right. Before we get into Hannah's song, look at verse 8. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his 3 sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, right? Classic. Goliath, let's just cut his head off. We won. It's a showing of victory. They stripped him of his armor. Check this out. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Look at this. Verse 9. So they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent his messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols. So it's not a win for the Philistines here. It's just going to get darker for them because they keep belittling God. Because who gave them the victory? God. And who do they ascribe glory to? Their idols. Their man-made, no power idols. So again, remember lens one. This is your city. So you want to think, how do I engage this city? I mean, at some point, you got to be driving down Burrard and going, I don't think all of these people here are Christians. There's got to be a weight on my soul for them. What do I do? How do I talk? What do I say? Okay, look at Hannah's song. We'll get there. That was a little teaser. Okay, Second Samuel. Now, this is beautiful theology of God unfolding for us how he's going to move. Ready? Do this. Anytime you're reading the Bible, it's like a mirror, right? It's like, okay, what in this do I need to really check my heart on and repent of to get more of God in? Ready? So here's little beautiful beautiful Hannah, just on her knees, has no idea what's going to happen in the future. And just out of her soul, out of her understanding of who God is, goes this. Verse 3, we'll start. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Okay, I'll kind of make fun of myself here, but I watched Glee like 2 weeks ago. Okay, love your wife like Christ loves the church. So I'm watching Glee, and in the season finale, if you watched Glee, they did this, like the choir is singing, doing their dancing thing for this song, and then like they're cutting through another scene of this girl, another character in a different choir giving birth. And it was kind of epic. It was like, she's giving birth. And so listen, I love that. I love when movies do that. Like you're hearing a song and the song's coming true for someone's life. And you're just like, this is awesome. So here's how you can look at her prayer. I mean, this is her going on her knees going, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. And then all of a sudden, you zoom into 1 Samuel 15, where Saul's like, make me a big idol in my image. Talk no more so very. Like, you just kind of see her going, here's how it doesn't work. Here's how God works. Here's how, and you're just seeing 1 Samuel unfold that. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings the low and he exalts. Listen, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princess and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and on them has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He will. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. It's how things are. Look at what he says. He sets the world. He decides how things work. When you're wicked, it doesn't go well for you. They will be cut off. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. Whose king? His king. His king. Look at this verse. And exalt the power of his anointed. Who's that? Jesus. He will bring Jesus, David, from the line of Jesus. So, remember, lens one. Here's what I'm going to say to you right now. Apart from the epic, heart-changing, wrath-removing, Christ rising from the dead work in our souls, for us, in us, and through us, this is us without God. Wicked, depraved, we belittle his name all day long. We're just like the Philistines without God. Right? God does something beautiful, man. He sets the sunset over English Bay. Who gets the glory? Mother Nature, oh, praise her. I don't know, never met her, but I want to praise her for doing things with the nature. Look, or if you're still in the 90s, evolution. Look, and I know this might come a little across offensive, but that's okay. It's okay. Right? Like, don't sit at English Bay and be like, wow, man, those random molecules are just bumping into each other. Freaking awesome. This is, I mean, I don't know how that came, but wow. Like, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, just follow anyone who, I mean, how does, like, take Nietzsche, primary example. God is dead. So he guts him of his life. Writes all about it. Evolution, all, he just guts him out. How does it end for him? It doesn't go well. It just, like, I Googled this week because I was just like, you know what? Everything's awesome and everything's from God. So I Googled, what did I Google? incredible facts about the body. So I Googled it, and it's insane. It's insane how the mind works. It's insane how the eyes work. It's just unreal how, like, how fast these electrons move, and just how, like in 9 months, this baby is wired to move and to work. But when you're holding that child, who gets the glory? When Jesus feeds you and gives you peace and movement, I mean, Timothy says, Jesus gives you life in all things, breath, Colossians, Romans, all things come from him. All things are held together by him. But who gets the glory? We belittle his name all day long. All of us have sinned. All of Vancouver, darn Burrard Street, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They don't see God for what he is, for who he is, for how worthy he is. I'm just trying to point out how foolish the notion is that we're okay without Jesus. We're not. You gut anything of God and you will destroy yourself. It'll own you, it'll control you, and in the end it will kill you. Jesus did not come to this earth to just be a good example. Look, I have conversations throughout the city, so I'm just talking out of those conversations. So if you're in here and you're like, dude, I believe everything you're saying, that's okay. Lens one, take what I'm saying. And look, the only thing that's going to change their heart is to God, the Holy Spirit. You praying in your heart, God, as I speak to them, may they see this. Remember, the greatest thing my dad did for me, he just loved, he followed Jesus. So, and I'm no stranger how, like, hard this sounds, right? Like I've never met one person in Vancouver where you're like, hey, you're totally depraved. And they're like, what? Thank you. Because I was wondering when I was sleeping, like I didn't know. If I was, now I know I'm separated from God. And I need his, like, no one's just like, thank you, James. It goes, no, I'm not. No, well, you know, if they say no, you're not, just pour your coffee on them. Be like, let's not, you haven't sinned? Kick their dog. Just kidding, don't do that. Don't do that. No, I shouldn't have said that. Because that's not loving, and that's not an expression of God. So let me, I just did that for jokes. Think, here's what I mean. They don't see it. They're not convinced. They don't, what's the role of a good doctor? Let me say this. Jesus does talk about your sin. And he does so as a good doctor or a good naturopath, right? Some of you hate doctors. You're like, I'm not sticking my kid with that. Naturopath. Jesus is a good doctor. So have you ever been sick and you're like, I don't know why I'm sick. And I went to a walk-in and they couldn't tell me. And all of a sudden you found a good doctor and he actually found out what was wrong with you. Didn't it bring some kind of peace? Weren't you like relieved? Like, okay, this is what I have. Why? Why does that bring you relief? It's not because you're like, okay, finally, now I can enjoy the sickness. No. You're like, now I can pursue and I can begin to find a cure, take the right medication, pursue the right things. So a good doctor really helps you see why you're there, why this isn't working for you. But then he shows you, he points you to him. He points you to the cure. That's Jesus. Look, in Matthew 9, Jesus says this, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, do you know who he's talking to? He's talking to a bunch of people who think by what they do, their religious works, how they live their lives, if they just can blah, 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 then God will somehow owe them. They'll be right with God. They don't need him. They got him. They don't need him. They're fine. And if he exists, I'm okay. I've got all the stuff I've done. And he's just like, please don't buy into the lie. Look, if you're well, then you don't need a physician. Listen to what he says. And look, this is the God of the universe. Can I plead with you? The reason anything has value to it, has love in it, has anything, comes from the infinite creator. He is what holds all those things and makes those things valuable and good a billion times more. So when he speaks, he has your joy, your good in his heart. So he's not just trying to go like, you guys are needed, like you got to follow. He's not just doing this like thing. God's coming in. He didn't have to enter in. He's coming in to redeem us because he knows we're sick. He's a great doctor and he will not relent till we come back. So when he says, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Where have we heard that? Do you remember? We've heard this. We've heard the God of the universe tell Saul, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15. It's exactly what he tells Saul. And Jesus on the scene, it's exactly what he tells him. And so here's why I say that. I know some of you know someone, or you could be that someone who at some level agrees with me that we're depraved. There's something wrong with the universe. That sin happens. But at some level, still think that your deeds, your sacrifices, what you can give to God will be enough. In the sense that you kind of remove him from him being your judge. What's the problem when you remove God? You remove God. That's the worst. That's the worst. Jesus is so great. I've heard this one a lot. Okay, James. Why is it that I have non-Christian friends who want nothing to do with Jesus? Why are they happy? Huh? Why are they happy? Explain this to me. Okay, here's my answer. Come next week. Come next week. I'm going to answer a lot of that. You can't just feast in the common grace of God and belittle him. Look, many people in the name of happiness do horrific things. So happiness isn't the chief end of man, which means this. I'm going to explain here where real happiness comes from, but I'll say this. When you die on judgment day, God's not going to be like, so how happy were you? Was it good? Were you happy? Like, that's not how that's going to go. What's going to make you right with God is something holy, because he's holy. And look, if we just remove God from this conversation for a second, let's just say horizontally, this doesn't work either, right? The biggest lie of Satan is that everyone else is happy but you. Literally, right now, the number one prescribed medication in this country is antidepressants. So it's not really working. So the lie is, hey, they're happy, you're not. So here's my question. Horizontally, that doesn't even work. It's a self-imploding question, which means, let me ask you this. Are you happy? So when you do the things they do, gutting God of who he is, when the dust settles, are you happy? No. So look, God wants you to pursue his happiness. I mean, your happiness. But he knows that he is the greatest happiness for you. So if you're a Christian in here, that's why he makes you hate your sin. Like, that's an awesome thing. When you sin, you're like, oh, I hate this. I feel dirt. Oh, why'd I do that? God, that's God going, there's greater things for me. So when you would have chosen him in that situation, in that room, in that time, it would have gone way better for you. And he loves you. That's why the cross exists. I always point because the cross is over at Fifth. But let's pretend there's a big cross there. That's where we're going. So do you get what I'm saying? I hope you do. Worldly happiness is just robbing God of his common grace. But Jesus says that real happiness comes from being blessed. That real deep happiness comes not in our pursuit of sin, but in our worship of God for his holiness. And in the end, through Jesus, will be so amazing that Jesus says we'll need a new body to handle that much joy. Like, this body couldn't handle that much joy that God has for us. So we're going to get new ones, because these ones will just explode. Too much, bam! New bodies, bring them out. It's too much joy here. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm not joking. I really think they would explode. Way too much joy. And look, sure, there's pleasure in sin, right? No one would sin if it wasn't. That's the trick of the enemy. He likes to take God's common grace like a worm and hook it. Go, here, this will satisfy you. Because look, that thing, that worm, was designed for you to find God, joy, worship of God in. But Satan hooks it and goes, abuse it, rip it. Don't glorify God in it. It's not him. And just, it's the lie. Like, why do most people get drunk? Right? Why? In the end, there's this kind of need, this kind of, okay, yeah, it starts out fun. There's a few months, whatever. But in the end, you're drunk because you're someone you're not. Or you're numbing something. And correct me if I'm wrong. Like, if living life without Jesus is working for you, let me know. Like, I'd love to chat. Sadly, okay. When you got Jesus from the center of your happiness, it doesn't work. Look at Saul. You're going to learn what I learned really early as a kid. If you eat too many cookies, they will turn on you and they will rot your soul. Okay? All right. I don't know how many times I was picking up Nutella going, I shouldn't have eaten the whole jar. Right? Nutella, that's good stuff. Okay, Proverbs 16:25 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Westside, why is the rejection of God? Could come back here to this. Why is the rejection of God? Zoom back into 1 Samuel. Why is the rejection of God so horrible? Because you lose God. One author said this. Well, look. You lose God, but Christians, Jesus won't fail you. When we go to the cross, we see our God dying for us. If you let any other God down, it will beat you up. If you, like Saul, live for the people's approval, your career, your possessions, or control, or anything else, and you don't make it, okay? You just don't make it horizontally. You don't make it. Or you mess up, then you'll be left feeling afraid, downcast and bitter. But when you let Christ down, he still loves you. He doesn't beat you up. He died for you. So here's the key. Let his love win your love and let that love replace all other affections. The secret of change is to renew your love for Christ as you see him crucified in your place. This is why, Christians, we are so excited about Jesus. Okay, so here's my question. Let's end with this. How do we get more of Jesus? Like, if that's, okay, James, if you're saying, in reality, Jesus is my joy. He's my security. It's not my bank account. It's in Jesus. My identity is in him. It's not, okay, so if this is what you're saying, this is true, this is how it is, how do I get more of him? Because right now I'm not feeling it. Right now I'm just like, oh, I don't know. How do we do it? See, the reason why it's not fulfilling is because you're still playing gods. You're juggling things that go, okay, this doesn't satisfy me. Oh, but I still love you, Jesus. And look, when you begin to remove God for all that he is for you, it'll begin to rot your soul. So look what Jesus says in Luke 9. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, man, if anyone would wants more of me, wants to get more of me, wants to enjoy more of me, wants to be satisfied with me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not impressing me, not appeasing not me, not making me like you because I can't love you more than I already do right now through Christ. The key is following Jesus. So here's the question. How do we do that? Well, he tells us. It begins with denying yourself. Okay, this is what I think 1 Samuel is going to wrap up in. Saul was a man who did not at every level follow, seek, deny himself at all. We'll see in a moment that he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. And so good king, loving good dad, infinite creator, savior, good doctor, Jesus tells us, deny yourself, give up control, give up kingship of your life, give up who you're living for that's not me. So this means, man, you used to pursue things to give you happiness, joy, completion, security, right, to give you this identity, to lift your name up to glory. Not anymore. You deny that. Deny it. It doesn't work. Deny it. Okay, that's not ultimate. Deny that. Come into me. Tap into me. Glorify me. Find joy in me. Come to me. Follow me. Even if it means being willing to suffer. Even if it means you commit. Even if it means you take up your cross. You follow me. He's saying that even in the midst of the hard times that don't have those elements in them, I'm still greater. I'm still greater. So you want to follow me. You want me. You deny yourself. You take up that cross and you follow me. Okay, so how do we do that? I mean, how does this work? If we can't please God with what we do, what are you saying, James? Like, okay, follow him. But isn't following him just doing what he said? Like, what is this? Like, I kind of get it. I'm wrestling. Okay, here's the key. God wires the universe with faith to be at its epic center and how things work. So it's by faith. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It's impossible to please God. I'll just read it right. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that what? He rewards those who seek him. So faith then is the only way to please God. So what's faith? If the only way to come to God is faith, how do we come to God? A, we believe that he is who he is for all that he is. And then we come to him looking to him to fulfill us, to give us, to reward us with him. That's how you please him. You know how sweet it is. It pleases me so much, honestly, as a little human dad, when my daughter comes to me to receive my love for all that I am for her, when she needs me, when she depends on me. It pleases me when it's not 3 a.m. It does. It does. And it just, oh, that's God on an infinite level. So you want to please him. You come to him for all that he is. You receive him. Treasure him. Call him. Satisfy me more. If you're like me, last night I'm praying, God, crush me of my sin. Crush it. Because I don't want it to be satisfying. I want you to be greater than that. So, follow me here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're not going to impress God unless you're coming to him for who he is. Okay? So what's faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So your hope in God for all that he is and who he is, and he's the greatest treasure, is your hope and your faith. So here's how this plays out. Look at Moses. Moses does this where Saul failed. Listen to what Moses does. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Okay, stop there. He chose to take up his cross to be mistreated on this earth in that time with the people of God. He chose that versus what? Rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's not saying the sucky pleasures, the great pleasures of sin. His faith saw God as more glorious, more greater than him than this instant fix of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Why? Because he was looking to his reward. Westside, that's how you need to live. Look right at me. That's how you need to live. We live in the most, I'm going to say satanic, but I really mean that. Satanic culture where it's just, we are like gods. Everything serves us. It's just the enemy at work. Okay, so how do we do this? Let me read you some definitions that I just loved when I was studying of faith. Ready? Faith is, if you want to write this down, you can. Here we go. Faith is the assurance that God will work things out in the future far better than I could work them out by relying on myself or turning. Okay, unless you're like typing, that's going to be impossible. Let me say it again. Faith is the assurance that God will, look right at me, He will work things out in the future. Could be when heaven. Missionaries die every day for the name of Jesus. Faith is the assurance that God will work things out in the future far better than I could ever work them out by relying on myself or turning to anything else for direction in life. Faith is the joyful confidence that Jesus is the good life and the fountain of all joy. Anything else would be a letdown. Look, if you're not a Christian in here, this is how you become a Christian. Faith. You receive God for all that he is. So if you're not a believer in here, and let's say you've been coming for a while and you're like, hey, James, like, I don't know what's happening, but I'm really excited about Jesus right now. And I want him. I don't, life doesn't work this, like, yes. How do I get Jesus? Faith, believe in him. Receive him for the cross. Receive him for all that he's done for you. So right there in your seat, just receive him. God, I believe that you did this for me. Completely, fully, powerfully change me. Change my heart. I'm all yours. In Jesus' name, do this now. Amen. Boom. You're receiving him. That prayer doesn't save you. Your heart, by receiving Jesus, inviting him in to change, to be king of your life, that's Jesus. So faith is a deep satisfaction with all that God is for us in Christ, past, present, and future. That came from John Piper. He just loves God. It's awesome. Okay, West Side, here's my question. Do you have that? And if not, can I just say God loves to give you that faith? Like, you got to come to him. Come to him for it. Come to him. Believe in him. Yes, I want that. There's so much God has for us that we don't even tap into. He loves giving you that faith. But if I could be honest in here, and it's very sad, it's very wrong, and the reason is because you don't really see Jesus for who he really is. Because if you did, this wouldn't be an issue. But I think if we're honest in here, some of us don't want to change. You don't want to change. You still like your sin way too much. And that's just sad because you're just robbing yourself. And if you're a Christian in here, man, it's awesome. You're going to be like a good dad who just rips that something out of your daughter's hand and be like, I got better for you. He's not going to let you like your sin. That's good news. If you're convicted here going, man, I haven't denied this. That's good. That's thank you, Jesus, for showing me my sickness. That's a good doctor. Good Dr. Jesus is probably working right now. So you repent. You come to him for forgiveness. Because it's not going to come from anywhere else. You can't try harder to get forgiveness. You just receive him. It's faith. Boom, I'm forgiven. Thank you, God. Yeah. Listen to Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not. Today. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Here's my question. We'll end here. What are you still holding on to and not denying? Ask yourself that. I guess the analogy is like, what room in your house is still not fully God's? Like, what's still holding you back? Like, if you're going to leave 1 Samuel now, please look back and see Saul versus David as a warning. What did we see about Saul versus David? It wasn't that David was smarter, better, more brilliant. It was that he relied and trusted, loved, gave God his life when God showed him his sin. Saul rejected him. He gutted him. And it doesn't end well. So how do we get this faith? Okay. Let me give you a little hint here. Faith comes, Romans 10 says, from hearing the word of truth, hearing the word of God, spending time with Jesus. So here's my encouragement to you. Take the Bible serious. Take reading it. If you could pursue anything in that morning, in that day, it's Jesus. Pursue the scriptures. Spend time this summer every single day. One chapter a day. And here's my challenge. In the Gospels. Summer with Jesus. Even write it on your windows. That's weird. Summer with Jesus. That's going to be a good party. But summer with Jesus, right? Like, just spend time with Jesus. It'll strengthen your faith, I guarantee it. If you're kind of like, man, this is, how come I'm not? It'll strengthen your faith. Go to Jesus. He's a good doctor. Following him means he's leading. He's your guide. He's your protector. He's in control. It's his glory you love. It's his fame you live for. And I promise that if this is true in your life, more joy awaits you than you can handle. I'm going to finish by reading the rest of that verse. I don't know if it's up there, but here's our final warning. 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul dies. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit? This is the God of the universe telling you how things are. For what does it profit a man or a woman or a student or a dad or a mom? Or if he gains the whole world, I don't know what that is for you, but if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul, himself, for whoever is ashamed of me, listen to Jesus, whoever is ashamed of me when he comes, no, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That is the best description of what happened to Saul. Saul gained the whole world and lost his soul. Last few verses, we get a glimmer of light. Remember, 2 Samuel isn't like separate. I mean, it's the next. It's exactly, picks up the next day and keeps going. But you get these valiant men go get Saul, they give him a proper burial. I mean, it's just setting the stage for God to set up his king. So here's the challenge. I mean, how do we take this and go, how do I live this out? Guys, like, if I can just plead with you, be more satisfied with God, with Jesus. Fight for your joy. Fight for it. Fight. Be willing to look like a fool. Be willing to, even as you're sitting there with your friends and one non-Christian friend's there going, man, look at the glory of Jesus in the sunset. Look like a fool for his name's sake. Shh, like, let's just, if this is true, like if Christianity is true here and what we're saying is true, we would be so much more crazier than we are. That doesn't make sense. Here's what, this is true. Let's be more crazy. You know what I mean? We'll cut that part out. So that didn't make sense. Okay. But you get it, right? Like, and look, you don't all have to be bold in a weird charismatic way, but you can play your part well. But it's not going to come out of you if you don't love Jesus, if your soul is rotten. So go to the cross, receive him. So like, we're going to do this right now. We're going to take communion. I want this to be like, Jesus, I'm giving you my summer with Jesus, right on your windows, summer with Jesus. And you take that bread and you dip it in the wine of the Jews, depending on your conscience, to remember Jesus worked for you, in you, and through you. And that's your greatest treasure and delight and joy. So don't be like Saul. Be like Jesus. Come to Jesus. Thank him. And be like, the summer's for Jesus. Amen? And if this is home for you, this is where you call home, West Side. You love Jesus. Give to Jesus. If you're new visiting, keep your money. That's not what we're after it in any way. We'll have a prayer couple over here. If you just need prayer, you don't even know where to start. You want to pray, they'll be over here. And then let's just worship Jesus. Let's just thank Jesus, receive Jesus. And don't be discouraged in those times where you're like, I wish it felt more. Look to the reward like Moses. I'm sure when Moses was being mistreated with the people, he wasn't just feeling this overwhelming sense of happiness. But he saw ahead of him the greater treasure of being obedient to Christ. It's better. It's better. He's better. Even when you suffer, he's better. So you say that. It's sin. When you're getting ready to sin, no, he's better. Jesus, thank you that you're better, that that's true, that you've died and you've risen and you're real and you're God and you are for us everything. I just pray, Lord. God, I just want more of you. I want to sense more of you. I want to have more of you. I want more of myself to die. God, I don't like that war. I pray that you would help me put to death the deeds of the flesh, that you would help me put to death, that you'd help us deny ourselves, deny our pursuits. Whatever that is, God, let us know this week. be our good doctor. Give us good x-rays. Let us see what garbage lies in our souls and just joyfully chuck it out. Go to you for the cure. Go to you to the cross. Go for you for all that you are. God, do that in me. I pray with all my heart. Do that in Westside with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.